the Lord, and even though it's slow going, has been faithful to him. And so, Brother Paul, you'll come and just tell us about the work the Lord's doing there.
Well, good morning. I just lost that, but it'll go in a pocket. There we go. So glad to be here this morning. Pastor Ben and I go way back, as they say. And the younger I get, the older we get, you start realizing how many years have passed. So I don't remember, my first memory of Pastor Ben is not in the church. I think my first memory is in our house, because my parents started going to the church that his dad had started. And I think our family had folks over at some point, and or at least had Pastor Ben's family over. And I still have this memory. I was probably 6 or 7. And we had stairs that went downstairs. Anyway, I still remember like looking over and seeing this kid my age, and the same thing, you know, so shy. But once you finally break the ice, and everything was downhill from there. So downhill that it even included me smashing one of those plastic kid golf club sets right into his forehead. He had just gotten them for his birthday or something, and he was so excited to show me Wednesday night church at his dad's house. And we got him out after Wednesday night. We rushed into the side yard, and he hit one, I don't know, and I would just gave it all I got. And, of course, Ben was standing right here, you know, 7-year-old wisdom that we both had. And I just went right around into his forehead, broke the club. Ben was crying. I found out later he wasn't crying that he was hurt. He was crying because I broke his club. My parents felt so bad they ran to the store, bought him another one, and brought it back. So, as they say, we're tight. We just, you know, we go back and fond memories. So, you can't, in this day and age, you don't find many friends that are true friends. And then also someone that loves the Lord and loves the Word of God. Those are even more rare. So I just thank God for influences and friends like that in my life. There aren't too many, but I'm thankful for each one. And you're very blessed to have someone who loves the Word of God and to shepherd like that. Very, very thankful. So I got lots of stories I could tell, but the problem is I leave and he stays. So I can't tell too many, because he could definitely get me back. So we will be careful here. But we're glad to be with you this morning. We'd love to share some things about the far north. And so some pictures here. If we were on an official furlough, maybe I'd have a nice slick video for you. But we're going back to the 80s. We're doing the old-fashioned missionary slides this morning, and we're going to click through them. So hope you don't mind. So some pictures here, I believe we should have some time for questions as well. So if you have a question as we go along, maybe just save it till I finish, and then we'll just open the floor. Ask all the questions you like. So 2009 is when we left for the far north, and that's what we looked like. I know I don't look any older. I was just maybe slightly jealous of Pastor Ben's lack of white hairs, and I'm a little different. So this was taken, we have a picture. Anyone's welcome to have our family photo back there, if you would use that, and the Lord would use that to help you remember to pray for us. We would be very thankful. I don't know what's in the water. Ben, if you were in the north, and maybe you'd have a 12 already too, so it's something in the water maybe, but we're thankful for each of our blessings, and it's been 14 years in July, so we've just passed 14 years since we first went north. So the family's grown as we've lived there. So where are we, actually? So a lot of us are probably more familiar with Alaska, but we are on the other side of the continent. So we live in the territory of Nunavut. So again, remember that with maps, they kind of stretch. So you can't take that and lay it over the rest of America. That would be larger than all of the United States, right? So it's not quite that big. If you take Baffin Island, so this is the territory of Nunavut. It's a territory. So in the United States, we have states. Well, in Canada, they have provinces. So that's kind of your closest correlation. They have provinces. But then all the provinces are just along the border of the United States. Then there's a layer above that are all territories along the very top of the globe. So we're a territory, not a province. A little bit different relationship with the federal government that way. So we're on Baffin Island. And I haven't laid this over exactly, but from when I've looked at this before, it's about 900 miles from top to bottom. So it's somewhere around maybe the size of California. So big body of land there, totally surrounded by water. There are no roads. There are no trees in this entire part of the east. If you know how the tree line works on a map, the further west you go, the tree line goes north. So we're a bit more, I don't know, it's more arid. We actually are not as wet as probably Alaska and other places. We still get plenty of snow, and it doesn't melt for, you know, seven months or whatever, but we aren't as wet. Our winters are very dry. So we don't often get snowball snow. You know, you think your kids, oh, they can play snowball fights all year long. No. Once you get that short time in the fall and that short time in the spring where it's more wet, and then pretty much the rest of the winter, unless we have a weird heat spike, you know, some kind of weird anomaly, it is dry, dry, dry. So that's why it's perfect igloo building snow, because it's very dry. And then when the winds blow, all the snow particles lock together and it's like styrofoam. So you can just cut it with a saw, and you make blocks, you can do whatever you want. So we can build things, you all can throw things. So, you know, it's a trade-off, I guess. We live on the southern tip of the island, right down there, near the very bottom. And the city is called Iqaluit. It means fish, plural, in the local language. And it's because there are several rivers that are coming. And so the Arctic char, which is like a type of salmon, the Arctic char come down in the summer, and then they go back in the fall. And you can fish and net and things like that, some pretty big fish. All right, I want to show you our town. I promised somebody last night, I think at the dinner table, I was going to show you a picture of our town. I think this was in April. I want to see, kids, see if you can see Iqaluit. Ready? You see it? Now some of you kids, you were in the back, you were looking at the snow goggles. How many of you kids saw the snow goggles on the back table? If you haven't seen it, you need to go. And parents, these are indestructible bone things. If you see any of your kids playing around with the bones over there, let them do it. It's fine. If you're comfortable with it, we're comfortable with it. They're practically indestructible. They would wear snow goggles with little slits in them made out of caribou antler because things are very white. Let me zoom in a bit and see if we can see it a little better. Does that help? There's home sweet home. So you can kind of see a long line. Looks like a long road. That's our airstrip. And that's our only connection to the outside world other than boats that can come up for about a four-month period. They come in August, and the last ones are in October. And those are the big sea lifts that bring up our main supplies because most everything we eat and build with, etc., has to come up from down south. No trees. So obviously we're in a very isolated place. And so all of our supplies throughout the winter, the boats can't come. We're at the end of a mouth, a bay that comes in it just gets narrower and narrower. And so that freezes solid all the way out to, you know, between Greenland, out towards the Atlantic Ocean there. So you can't get anything in except by plane for quite a few months of the year. So everything's coming in on planes. So all of our fresh fruit, all of our fresh food, they've made a lot of improvements in the past so many years, but still, if you get a blizzard, a couple-day blizzard, you know, a town of 8,000 to 9,000 people, we're the capital city, we're the New York City of Nunavut, right? 8,000 to 9,000. I mean, this, seriously, when Inuit come from small communities of 500, you know, they fly in very expensive flights to get into our town. When they come into our town, it's just like, it's like you maybe if you go to New York and see the skyscrapers, right? It's just, it's the big town. It really is. It's all perspective. So we're the big town and everything has to be flown in. But you get a couple day blizzard is what I was trying to share. And boy, the stock in the stores of fresh fruit and vegetables, gone fast. You can go in and, well, not getting any milk today. We'll wait till that comes in. So little unique things of living in a faraway place. The people... The primary people of Nunavut are the Inuit. You might have heard them as a child, or maybe even in school today. Some might still refer to them as Eskimos. This is a term that they would not like to be called. It's not a word in their language. It's what outsiders called them. So a lot of them do find that offensive. Their word is Inuk. That's singular. Inuit, plural. So they're the Inuit. This was an elder who was doing a display. Ladies, that little lamp that you saw there, it's a stone lamp called the kudlep. And this stone lamp was the woman's stove. It was your light. It was your heat. Everything in one. And that was the woman's job. It was her responsibility in the igloo, from what I've learned, to keep it lit, to have it ready. They'd take the little moss from the land, you know, in the fall when it's the right time of year, a certain lichen and different things that mix it together. You always had to have enough. You always had to be planning ahead, like farmers, right? You're always planning for the next season, right? They had to have everything ready when it was there. And they make a wick out of that, and they use the fat from like seals, and then they would burn it. It's a very, very efficient system. And just one little lamp heat the whole house. Very well insulated, right? Made out of snow. And remember, when it's minus 55, 60 wind chills outside, you don't need plus, you know, you don't need 70 degrees inside to feel warm, right? So a lot of it's about perspective. But those igloos heat up fast. So the Hudson's Bay Company is the kind of the history of the, like you think about the whalers who were coming north and the whole whaling industry. It was overwhaled and all the things that happened with that when the world was not on gas, you know, it was whale blubber. You know, Europe and such, everybody's burning whale blubber. So this is why they came north and they interacted with the Inuit trading. Eventually you have the Hudson's Bay Company as a part of this. This is a little store that still is not used. Obviously it's changed hands, etc. But this kind of a historical site there on the beach where they would bring stuff up. Some of the culture, got some really good food here. I really wish that I could just bring you some and we could have had some for fellowship after church. They have some of the greatest food in the world. They like to eat a lot of sea mammals, so seals, narwhals, beluga, even the bowhead whale. Those are bigger ones to catch. So just as a little bit about, you know, see some of the culture. That bowl there is cut up. You can see these are two fins. The one is cut in half. The small one there on the left is a narwhal fin. So that's the delicacy. That's the really good part because it's kind of marbled in there. And the thick, dark part is literally their skin. Their skin is a good, you know, inch. Just the skin, not the fat, just the skin. So good illustration there is, you know, as believers, we need to have thick skin. Be like a beluga and have thick skin. But that's what we eat. They just cut it raw. And then you can chop it up in little pieces because it's kind of hard to chew between there's a membrane in there you really can't chew through. So you chop it up, a little bit of soy sauce, it's perfect. It's really, really good. Really good. And so also the bigger fin there, that was from a bowhead whale. That we don't get very often, but it's really, really good. So think about the Inuit. They didn't have trees, many of them. So what do you cook with? All you have is that little lamp. So often they would just eat the meat frozen because it sits out, it freezes, or you eat it raw. They would cook some things or boil because they could boil with a stove, but a lot of things are eaten raw. And they don't have a lot of the issues we have. I know down here it might seem like, well, they would just get sick and all the bacteria. Well, they don't have those issues. The waters are much more pure. The land, things get cold fast, obviously. So pretty interesting. We've learned to enjoy those things as well. They like to eat the fish eyeballs. Catch one of those Arctic char, just pop the eyeball out and pop it in. It's candy. The kids love it. So our kids, you only get two eyeballs per fish. I mean, think about the lack of resource there. So some of our kids, you know, be like, oh, I want the eyeball. I want the eyeball. And so I'm like, it makes a difference when you grow up with it, doesn't it? Yes. I have eaten one. But when my kids say they want it, I say, I'll be unselfish and let you have that. So obviously a land of a lot of snow, winter wonderland. That was our backyard after it was a blizzard, a light one. Can get cold. There's our son Micah. That was just, I think, this past winter, hanging off the church building. He thought that was pretty neat. Some people have asked us, does it get warm there? And it does. Our warmest days are, I'll just mute that. Well, it won't let me mute it. You can listen to my daughter talking about that. That's what it looks like in the summer. We don't have trees, right? But we do get a little bit of greenery. We get wild berries, little wild blueberries, blackberries, not a true blackberry, but some other kind of like a cranberry there as well. Some neat things. Living in the in the north is kind of like going back in time a bit. So we got some older folks here. Maybe you remember what it was like in the 70s or something, you know, where seatbelt laws or whatever, right? Some of you remember even further back, right? And, you know, things were different. So in the north, it can kind of be like that, where we just, I don't know. I like it. I like just being able to drive around on a four-wheeler all over town, and maybe you do that here too because you're more rural, right? But we're not too worried about seatbelts and things like that. Up there, our vehicles can last a lot longer because they don't put any salt on the roads. After minus, 15, whatever, salt will not melt ice. It's just something to do with the chemistry there. So they just don't use it. They just throw gravel and dirt on the roads all winter long, and guess what happens when it all melts? Then you live in a dust bowl for about a month while it all blows everywhere. So yeah, unique, but glad our vehicles last longer. Beautiful, beautiful summers. Not very long, but right now we're our summer temperatures are in the 50s and 60s, the highs. We might see 70, 71 degrees once or twice in the summer. And so the other end, of course, you probably want to know is the winters are minus 20s, minus 30s. The coldest we normally see where we live is absolute coldest as far as no wind chill issue is about minus 40. But then the wind chills can be 50s, 60s. We were gone. We were so glad, so sad we missed it. Apparently the coldest wind chill in the years we were there while we happened to be away was minus 80 wind chills. So didn't regret missing that. So a little bit about our church. That's the building where we meet. We fixed up an old building that was never completed. It was unlivable. The Lord just worked in quite a few miraculous ways to provide that. For context, the boys are shoveling. I'm pretty sure this was Easter Sunday of several years ago. So shoveling the front there. This is what it looks like on the inside. Just a small meeting room, about 16 feet wide, about 30 feet long. We have a little washroom there, and then a small little cry room, nursery, off on the side, maybe 10 by 13, you know, small room on the side. Not a great amount of space, but it meets our needs. The door on the right there leads into an apartment, and it's basically a two-bedroom, equivalent of a two-bedroom apartment, and our family lived in that for 8 years. And we moved in with, I think, 5 or 6, and we moved out, we had 9, almost 10. So you can imagine, we have been praying for years for God to show us what to do, so we're very thankful. And we're also blessed, one of the ladies, a faithful lady in our church, she actually rents that apartment now. You can imagine how expensive everything is up there, right? To heat and all that. So it's really worked out well for now to just help just make everything economical and such. And she's a real sweet lady and a blessing. So she's living in that apartment for now. I don't have many great pictures of our church group right now, but this was from, I think, maybe last Thanksgiving. Canadian, that's October, right? Not November. Some of our church folks. Iqaluit is a very multicultural city because we're the capital. Predominantly throughout Nunavut, 80%+ of the whole territory are Inuit, not outsiders. But then in the capital, you'll see that percentage shift a bit more because there's so many jobs, so many government jobs, etc. So it might be more like, I don't know the official numbers, but 50% Inuit, you know, maybe 55, 60% Inuit, 40% outsiders. But then the outsiders are from everywhere. If you know Canada, you know Canada is very multicultural. Lots of immigration. We have people from all over the world in Canada. And so then they hear about the jobs, and they come to us. So God has brought, we not only went to the mission field, God brought the mission field to the mission field. So we know people from just all over the world. It's pretty neat. So our church plant also has a bit of a spattering of that as well. We have some local Inuit families. We have French Canadians. We have a couple and another lady from the Philippines. We had a family until they moved recently. They were from Cameroon originally. So just neat opportunities we have in that multicultural setting. So just some photos of different people, friends through the years. There's a dear brother in the Lord there. He's taking care of things while we're gone. And he He took me out. He just recently got a 16-foot aluminum boat with a 70-horsepower motor, and we went out on this massive bay, and we went seal hunting and just had a really great time. It was really, really fun, just beautiful. And I've never shot a seal, but I got the closest in my life. His head was in the scope, and then he died before I could pull the trigger. So the one that got away, right? Yeah. He was in the scope, but that's as close as I got. It was really special. A little bit about the family. Wouldn't be fair to show Arctic videos without a good sledding video, right? Now all of you kids want to come visit us now, don't you? We have the sledding hill of sledding hills in town. It's really big and long and lots of fun. My son was laying on me backwards doing this, and then about the time the video cuts off is when he went flipping off. So yeah. And then like a contrast there to the summer, one of the neat blessings the Lord has given to our family is we have a cabin out by the river, and we just built it ourselves. Again, it's like going back in time, and at that time the city didn't have any real laws about it, so we could just, someone gave us their spot, and we used 95% all scrap material, just stuff coming up on the sea lift. Construction companies throw away 2x4s that were used for the crates, you know, and you just find stuff, or others bless you with the old stuff that they were hanging on to, and the Lord just provided, and we have an insulated cabin. So now there's probably some hunter fisherman now that's thinking about visiting us, right? There's somebody here that wants, yeah, you come, we'll let you stay in the cabin if you want, and it's got a wood stove. So I could go fishing in the bay. We've this is probably going to be, you don't need to hear anything there. Try to make sure it doesn't. But ice fishing. We did this in April, just drilling through about 6 feet of ice, 5-6 feet of ice in April, and cod fishing. Kids really enjoyed that. That was my first time drilling, actually, just this April. I've been around it some, but I've never gotten a chance to do that. So I just met a friend and said, hey, you need help? And he said, yeah. And so we drilled our hole. Let's see, actually, anybody here ever gone ice fishing? Oh, the people from Alaska. Right? Yes, exactly. So I don't know, maybe we'll let it finish there and you can see how it comes out. It's pretty neat. See how tall that is? It's as tall as us. I'm 5'7" if I stretch, 5.5". And so it's about all the way down almost, so that was really enjoyable. And when that breaks, you've got a whole bay of water that suddenly has a hole. And so you just see the water go, it's just really, really fascinating to think about the physics of all that. Is it going to come through? Yeah, there we go. And it just comes shooting out. Really, really neat. So this is little Rosie, our youngest daughter. This was just from this summer. You may have seen, if you've ever seen anything about Inuit, you know, you might see these stone things they would stack up. That's called an Inuksuk. Remember, Inuit means people in their language, so they are the people in their language, Inuit. Can you hear? That's plural. Singular is Inuk. Now this is called an Inuksuk. So anyway, kind of maybe the idea of it looks like a person, something like that. So you can hear the word Inuk in the word. And these are all over. This was their markers for go this way to get to this hunting ground, or just all kinds of things, all kinds of different things. They didn't have trees to make things out of. They would stack stones. There were different ways of stacking them that meant different things in the past. Pretty interesting. And then, of course, we have our latest addition, little Jedediah. We're so thankful for him. He's getting, I guess he's 2 months old now. Sweet little thing. So as I mentioned about being in, kind of like living in the past, one of the neat things we get to do just as part of life, we can go to the dump and take whatever we want. There's the metal side and the regular side. I've gone and found a construction company just throwing away bags that some of them were ripped open a little bit, like still in the bag insulation. I'm taking that. Fill up the truck, you know, and take it home, right? So go to the metal side. We had to work on the vehicle. It's very expensive to have anything worked on, so guess what? You become a mechanic. You have to, right? Do what you can. So Well, I've been there and just looked around. Oh, my vehicle's not here. Well, I wonder if that one might have it. And you're just like, oh, that bolt looks about right. And you screw it off and take it home. Hey, that fits. You know, so you just do what you got to do. No one will drive with me now. They don't want to go and run to my vehicle. I'm scared to death. But we don't go very fast and we don't go very far. Now, I know there are some parents here, you're thinking, you take your children to the dump. Oh, that's so dangerous. I want you to know that we are very careful with our children. Very careful. Yeah, we are, but we do like to have a little fun. The Arctic is such a beautiful place. Very, so beautiful. Of course, the real beauty is not ultimately in the land. It's in the souls of men. Priceless, priceless people that need to know the Lord. Of our 11 children, 9 of them were born in Canada, and of the 9 born there, 7 were born right there on the island in our local hospital. The only ones that weren't were the twins. They didn't want us to do that because of not as high a care. They consider twins high risk. So we did have a couple of them in Ottawa, but they've pretty much, the oldest two, Paul, John, and Kenny in here, were not even 2 and 1 year old when we moved. So their whole life has been up there. And, you know, sometimes people ask questions, and if anybody wants to ask it, still ask it. But, you know, we hear things like, well, you know, how do you make it? How do you, like, oh, the long, dark winters. You know, some of our children that have lived in this, they like that better. They like the dark time better than the light time. And I don't fully wrap my head around that, but it's neat how the Lord helps you to acclimate to things. Two last things, just some neat ministry opportunities that we have. One of them is in our local prison. I'm able to... been allowed to teach an addictions program. We actually are using some of the materials from RU as it's not the full program in that sense, but we're taking the 10 principles, and I go in, and somebody else had kind of started it, and so I just had the opportunity to grab it and go with it in our local prison. So I just grabbed it and ran with it. So regularly, I mean, they'll have me as many times as I'll come, which is just a total wide open door. So anywhere from 6 to 10 to almost, I think we had 11 or 12 guys at a time and in a session, and just a wide open door there to take that in there and bring the scriptures. So very thankful. And then in the last year, it's taken about 3 years to come together, but another new avenue, kind of going from one end of the spectrum to the other, and the Lord just did it all, and I was signed in as the chaplain for our local RCMP, Royal Canadian Mounted Police. There are no other chaplains. As far as, we don't know if there ever were any in Nunavut. There may have been at one time, but it was so long ago, no one really seems to know for sure. So I and then a good friend of mine, Nathan Jones, who's in Rankin Inlet in Nunavut, we're basically the two chaplains in the territory at this point. And so I'm on the eastern side, he's on the western side. And just a really neat open door to try to get involved in the men's and their families' lives. And just a truly amazing opportunity. Very, very thankful for that. So that's a little bit about where we live and what it's like and what we're doing. Just continue to try to see the church really planted well, see souls saved, try to, with those that are there, disciple and, you know, see them mature. We have some children in the church. We have some that we bring to Sunday school as well. And just great, great opportunities there for influence and sharing the word of God. So, any questions? Yes, sir. Canada, that's right. Mm-hmm. So, Canadian French, I mean, English and French, the national languages, right? So, the Inuit speak Inuktitut, which is their traditional mother tongue. And Sundays, I preach in English. And like we sing in Inuktitut or, you know, different things we do in the language, but we're a mixed group, especially in the capital, so English is kind of the trade language. I can do some things, and it's good to do that, to just kind of try to get specific. And I'm not fluent. I have studied, and I can speak semi-conversationally. I'm not really comfortable to just on the fly. I can't do that. If I practice and get someone to help me make sure I'm doing it right, I could do it. But in the services, we're pretty much using English so that everybody knows and can understand. So there's still a little bit of a barrier there with some. Most now do speak English. Just depending on the person, it's a second language for some still. And some it's their first language now. So there's a lot of language loss of the mother tongue to English. TV, phones, the kids are, you know, cartoons, so yeah, English becomes predominant. Good question. Anyone else? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so what they typically do now is you don't have 2x4, everything's 2x6 walls, you fill that, and then they'll sheet it, and then they'll like strap it out for another layer of foam on the outside of that, and then your siding. So they insulate pretty well. That's pretty much what our situation is. Mm-hmm. Very good question, right? You said that, and then you said that. Yeah, so everything that we build with, you know, except for fresh foods that come on the plane, all this other stuff is coming up on the sea lifts. We have 3 different sailings. We'll have 5 or 6 of those huge boats come in and just unload all this material. So all these crates, all these things are made with wood, right? All the pallets, thousands upon thousands of pallets. So a lot of the airlines, even when they're flying, they use pallets. So it's very easy to get pallets. If you had nothing else, you could probably heat your house all winter long if it takes a bunch of time. But you could just keep grabbing pallets from the different companies, the airline. And then, of course, if you know where construction companies are getting rid of stuff, you also have a lot of scrap material. We're a growing capital city, so buildings are going up constantly. If you know where to go, you can get stuff. We can probably get free wood. I've talked to family in the States, and like they have to go down to Menards or whatever. And though we don't have the variety, and it's so expensive if you have to buy, it's kind of unique. I'll be like, oh, yeah, I've gotten all those plywood for free. Again, you don't get choices, and you have to denail everything, and it's not the same. I'd rather have Menards, to be honest. Good question. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. 8,000 to 9,000. After that, the next biggest is probably not even 4,000 throughout the territory, and then others drop to 500. Up north, the most northern community has maybe 100 or less than 100, and they are on an island off of the island, very isolated. For me to fly there, it would be, I don't know, I want to overstate it, but realistically it could be $4,000 to $5,000 to fly them and come back. So these people don't say, oh, I want to go to town, I want to go to Iqaluit and buy some. Who has that kind of money? So about the best way for a lot of people to travel is if you have a job where they're flying you around, or medical travel. We have the only hospital in the whole territory, the true hospital. There's like nursing stations around. So a lot of people are flown around on the medical healthcare system. It's universal, Canadian universal healthcare system. So people get around that way. Very expensive to get around. Yes? Yeah, no, we have a water plant there, so there's a huge lake, and so it gets technically always refilled with the runoff and the snow and everything in the summer, spring and summer. And we have 2 systems in town. Part of it is what they call utilidor, so a lot of that's where pipes are above ground, they can't stay under. Parts of it go underground, but it comes back up. They have to keep it always moving and all that, right? But then about 35, maybe say a third of the town is still on trucked service. So our new house that we moved to is uptown, and that part of town is trucked water. We have 2 500-gallon, or they're 250, maybe they're 250, 2 250-gallon plastic tanks in our house. And every day, except holidays or blizzards or something, every day the water truck comes by. He has to go to a pumping station, fill up this massive thing with water, and they have to go all over town, house by house, hook it up, shoot the water in, and then the septic tank comes as well. Those are the black ones. The water are the white ones, septic are the black ones, and they come up, and we have a big septic tank under our house. It has to be twice the amount capacity of your water so that if you could go 2 days, if you miss one, you don't have a overflow. And they come in, they hook up and pump out your septic tank. Every day, they come to the house. They're pretty consistent there. So, yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Oh, different rifles. I mean, even a SEAL, they could just use a .22. You know, obviously something more powerful would give you more range, But I asked my friend, I said, well, could we even just use a 22? He said, yeah, shoot him in the head. But imagine trying to hunt. I am not a hunter in that sense at all. I didn't grow up doing it, but I've just tried to learn as we go. But imagine seal hunting, okay? You're in a boat that's doing this, and then the seal's in the water doing this. No wonder I didn't get him in time, right? Yeah. But these guys are good. The guys that are the real hunters, they are good at what they do. Good question. Yeah. Government jobs is a really big thing, you know, because the federal government's there. They pump a lot of money into the territories. Then there's the territorial government, has a lot of jobs, office jobs, etc. And then as far as what's truly there, you know, from the land, the main things would be mining and fishing, because they have, like, they can go out and get big, huge cod out in the big waters there between Greenland and such. I don't know where all they go. Mining, they've got iron mines. There's this massive mine. It has, I think, thousands of workers up island, up towards the north part. It's called the Mary River Iron Mine. And it's like a city, huge, and massive amount of iron ore. And they're just dumping it into ships and sending it, like, to Europe and such. And so there's iron mines, there's diamond mines, there's silver. There's quite a bit. So mining is probably one of the... They don't have oil that I know of, but mining's a big thing. Mm-hmm. Heat? Fuel oil? So I think it's kind of like a diesel, from my basic understanding. And so we have these massive white containers. And we have to have not only sea lifts that come up for supplies, we have to have the oil tankers come up. And the oil tankers have to come up. And the first oil tanker, I've been told, comes and he drains out the last of the old stock, and then the next one comes and he brings in the new stock. And we have at least a dozen probably of these massive, massive containers, white, round containers. We fill them up. And then it's neat that throughout the year, especially as springtime comes, you can tell how full they are, right? By the ring of ice around it, right? So that's kind of neat. And it was huge. Like, oh, okay, he's still got about half left. Okay, you know, because, you know, think about it. If we ran out of oil, fuel, what would we do and how would you get it there, right? This actually happened in some smaller communities where they were running out of certain fuel. Then the government has to step in, like, how do we bring in enough by plane or something? So our town seems to do a good job with that. Good? Yeah, a couple more questions right here. Yes? Diesel. Massive generator. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Yeah. Ryan, is it? Yeah, then we'll, sorry, I'm just making a circle here. Mm-hmm. Right, so the traditional Inuit before the missionaries came was like shamanism, spiritism, which is all over the world. Shamans, like a witch, like unique, but still you think of witch doctor and different things like that. But then the Anglican and Catholic churches came in the 1800s. And depending on which area you are, Nunavut, they're more Anglican or more Catholic. And then in the 1950s, a wave of Pentecostalism came through. A woman preacher just kind of went around. And so there's a lot of charismatic doctrine and things in the churches. So that's kind of so the older generation are mostly all consider themselves Christian, Catholic, Anglican, charismatic-ish. And then the younger generation is a lot like you see what's happening in the States, right? The younger generation are just secular, just TV, living the mess. So very, very humanistic now. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Right. The capital city, church-wise, there's quite a few different churches. There's a Catholic church, an Anglican church, two or three varieties of charismatic churches. Seventh-day Adventist group, they don't really have a building, but Seventh-day Adventist, not really worthy to be called a church, but we have a Jehovah's Witness place there as well. And of course, we have people from all over the world, so there's just little groups of things that meet. Like a whole group of Zimbabweans are there. They'll just do something in kind of a gathering. So kind of mixed thing there. As far as attendance goes, we have about, not counting my family, maybe 4 to 5 families total. And then we have some single people, 4 or 5 single folk. And then Of course, we have some children with the one or a couple of the families have children. And then we have, like, for now, we just have a very small Sunday school. We're picking up a family of some siblings, not too many there. So that's kind of what we have going on with the attendance. And then you had a third question. Right. So the biggest thing is the prison, really, as far as outreach there with the prison and then the police. And, yeah, like a lot of it is just one-on-one. And we really value the building the relationship side of things. So we've tried to really focus on just getting to know the people, trying to build those relationships and share the gospel. Mm-hmm. I had a part-time job for a couple of years too, and that was a great ministry too. it was a lot of work, but a lot of great opportunities. Good questions. I think we're pretty much out of time, aren't we? So yeah, I'll just say my eyesight. I can't even see that clock. Yeah, I think we're pretty well out of time. If I go back to the very beginning, just leave you with a word of encouragement then of that verse, Isaiah 42, verse 4. There we go. Very messianic here. Speaking of Jesus Christ, we're told that he shall not fail. He will not be discouraged. For how long? Till he have set judgment in the earth and the isles. And really that idea of just the furthest out extents, right? In the languages there. The isles shall wait for his law. The Lord really used that in my heart in Bible college days, praying about what would the Lord have me to do. And I remember thinking, well, maybe God will call me to an island. As a big island, one of the largest in the world. But just want to encourage my brothers and sisters in the Lord that God is doing his work. And he's not going to fail. He's not going to be discouraged. The problem is that we are tempted to fail. We are tempted to be discouraged. And let us remember those precious words that we will accomplish it. It says, if we faint not. So do not be weary in well-doing. In due season ye shall reap, if ye faint not. Thank you.
Incredible. So we'll close with a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed for our time of fellowship before our service. Dear Father, Lord, we just want to spend a moment and just praise you, Lord, for just meditating on the command that you gave to mankind coming out of the ark to spread out and to subdue the earth. And here these people groups have gone, and Lord, to these remote, dark, cold places on the top of the globe, and yet they're in need of the gospel, Lord. And you've told us to go forth and to preach the gospel to every creature. And so, Father, I thank you for this family, Lord, that you have called and raised up and sustained for these many years. And we pray that you would use them in a mighty way, that you would bless their ministries and the relationship and the testimony that they have through these years. And Father, that there would be a reaping and a harvest to the glory of Jesus Christ. And Father, we think of these towns that are even further away and remote, Father, that you would raise up others to reach them. And Lord, that we might fulfill your commission, that you've left us here for this purpose, so that we might glorify Jesus Christ by spreading the gospel. And we pray it in his name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Thank you.